Being born to save. And the reason I decided to talk on this is because as we approach Christmas, which is a very important time of the year for all of us, as we approach the birth of Jesus, whom we love and worship and hopefully we serve, I want to spend every time we're together between now and just after Christmas looking at various aspects of the birth of Jesus and the events surrounding that world-changing time. Because when Jesus was born, everything changed in the world. So, and I'm doing that to hopefully keep us focused a little on what's really important. I know the turkey is important. I know all the gifts are important probably, but we tend to miss the focus. And even church attendance, you begin to see it goes down because we have family events and church, you know, community events and music events. And somehow Jesus is getting lost in all of this at times. So I just want to remind us what Christmas is really all about and what was truly and permanently accomplished by the birth of a baby in Bethlehem. So we're going to look at scriptures. I'm sorry I don't have a printout because I've been away from my computer and my office for the week. So we decided to do it on PowerPoint so that you can get the scriptures. So if Carl can push a scripture up there for me, please. Got it? Good for you. All right, it's out of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew and Luke both have the Bible, both have the birth story, the Christmas story. So, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You will bear a son. Can you do the next one?
Sure.
All right. You will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And here's what the prophet had said. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The reason he didn't have relationships with his wife was that the scriptures told us all through the Old Testament that Jesus had to be born of a virgin. And so Jesus was born to die. The crib that we're celebrating needs to be connected to the cross, or else all we have is a little baby in a very smelly, ugly, awful stable in a hamlet called Bethlehem. Not only does the crib need to be connected to the cross, but the cross has got to be connected to the crown. Because the full story of the birth of Jesus is that, one, he would go to the cross and die for our sins, but he would be raised from the dead and would soon be returning. And of course, we don't know when, but when he does, he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's going to have a crown because that's what kings wear. And so when we're thinking about Christmas, it's more than just a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. It is the crib, but it's also the cross. You can't divorce them from each other. And then the crown. So the Bible says his name is Jesus, and he will save us from their sins. There's a lot more to that comment than it appears. There's a lot more to that comment than you realize. And there's a lot more to that comment than we're living in our lives. And what I'm teaching you, I didn't know. So I'm learning it as I go, and you'd think I'd know it by now after all these Christmases, but I didn't. He will save us from our sins. There's a wealth of understanding that would be helpful for us to review. Salvation is what this is all about. Amen? Not only Christmas, but church. That's what our walk with God is all about. That he's going to save us from our sins. That's salvation. So he was born, he died, and he rose again to defeat the power of sin and death, to defeat the power that sin had in our lives, and therefore the power of death, which is separation from God now and forever. But you don't realize that there's three levels to salvation, because I didn't realize there's three levels to salvation. There's the past, there's the present, and there's the future. You were saved from your sins, you're being saved from your sins, and you will be saved from your sins. And I'm going to show you the verses for that, but we're only going to deal with the first part. Let's deal with the past. And again, we sang it tonight, and it came up as a scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Got it? For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm not rushing. I want to read that again. Ephesians 2. And when we were singing, it came up as verses 8 and 9. I don't know why we keep skipping 10. By grace you have been saved through faith. So there's two elements to get you saved, grace and faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So Jesus was born, and Jesus grew up just as we did. Isn't that amazing? That God emptied himself of all of his power, all of his majesty, all of his glory, and entered into a little baby who needed his diapers changed and was totally vulnerable. Totally vulnerable. And so Luke chapter 2 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom, and in stature, and in favor with God and man. He grew up, just like we did, or we are, because some of us are still growing up. Amen? So he comes to earth, becomes one of us, without us asking for him to come. You didn't invite him. I didn't invite him. We didn't even know, we weren't aware of the fact that we needed a Savior. I was a priest for 6 years, and I wasn't aware of the fact I needed a Savior. I'd never heard the gospel. We don't deserve for him to enter into our world. We just take it for granted. Oh, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We didn't deserve that. And we do not do something to earn his birth as one of us. We didn't do anything. The Father, God, so loved us, even before you were born, he loved you because he knew you were going to be born, that he sent his only begotten Son, sent Jesus. He, God, became man and dwelt among us. Wow. Okay, let's look at Romans chapter 5. That's all I've said is summarized in verse 8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, not aware of God, could care less about God, running from God maybe, Christ died for us. And that's what we call, as Christians, grace. Grace, listen carefully, grace is receiving something that God, from God, that we did not earn and we do not deserve. You didn't earn your salvation. It wasn't because you did good works that you got saved. You didn't deserve to be saved. You actually deserve, and I deserve, to go to hell for all that we've done. It's the opposite to mercy. Everybody still with me? Grace is receiving something you don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving something you really do deserve. You deserve to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell. And in God's mercy, he sent his Son. And by grace, you got something that you didn't earn. And you don't deserve. So grace and mercy are working together. So salvation came to humankind, through the gift of grace, poured out because of God's great and unconditional love and mercy. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works. Right? Okay. So, Religion says this is what you have to do to please God. So there's a whole pile of things you must do. The Christian faith says it's all done. This is what he did so that you can please God. Don't make a religion out of the Christian faith. So if you've got these rules in your own life, you know, I got to read my Bible every day, I got to pray every day, I got to pray in tongues every day, I got to do this, got to do that, and you tick mark them all so that you know you're good with God, well, congratulations, you have a religion. You're trying to please God. Christian faith is a relationship with the living God. Now, if he tells you to do all those things, great. And they will help you, I'm sure. I know they will. Okay. So the Christian faith is God reaching out to us, offering us salvation through Jesus and not through anything that we can do. Because the word is done. Jesus did it all already. And all we need to do is believe. That's not in your head. That's in your heart. So believe means to have faith in. So it's not good enough just to know the facts. You literally have to have faith in or trust in the accomplished work of Jesus on the cross. So what are you trusting? Jesus is God born as a man. Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for your sins. Because you couldn't be perfect. And the Bible says the only other way into heaven is to be perfect like God the Father is. I missed it. First breath I took. Jesus was raised from the dead and is now sitting at the Father's right hand in heaven. And Jesus is coming again as Lord and Savior to judge us and to establish his kingdom. That's the information you have to know. But to believe it means you have to live it. You have to have faith in it and have put your whole faith, your whole life, your whole existence, your whole of eternity in that. That means you have to trust it. Just to know it doesn't get you into heaven. The demons know all those facts I just gave you. They're not going to heaven. So what is it you're trusting? Your skills, your credit card, your abilities, your good life, your solid daily walk with Jesus, your good deeds. What are you trusting? Many years ago, God said, you know, you're not trusting me for your finances. You've got credit cards. You don't need to trust me. Nothing wrong with credit cards as long as you pay them off. If you're trusting in something other than the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, then you don't have faith in him. You don't really believe in him. You have a born-again religion. It's a religion, not a Christian faith. So the Bible said, and we looked at it, this is not of yourself. There's nothing that you can do to earn salvation. He initiated it. You had to respond. Be careful you don't reverse that. Let me explain. And I've taught you this before. While you were still a sinner, God the Father decided to save you, give you opportunity to be saved. You had to make a choice. So he initiated a search party to find us, and he sent Jesus to locate us and tell us the message. So God initiated, while you were still a sinner, Jesus was born, and you had to respond. Don't turn it around. When you go to pray, how do you pray? You tell God all the things you need and expect him to respond. Oh, so you initiated, and now he has to respond. You turned it around. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, we'll get it up there for you. Are you so foolish? Actually, the proper translation would be, how can you be so stupid? And that literally would be the Greek translation. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, why have you turned it around? God initiated, you responded, you began your walk with him. Don't turn it around. That's what it means to be saved. that we are walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, that we're walking by faith, not by sight, that we're believing and trusting in Him, not in our skills, abilities, credit cards, bank account, whatever. So we need that kind of faith, that total trust in Jesus in all aspects of our life. And that's what it means to be saved. Not just information, not just head knowledge. We need a total transformation of who we are and how we value life. When you got born again, here's what was accomplished. Your past was forgiven. Aren't you glad? If you knew my past, you would be running. My past was forgiven and so was yours. You have now got a purpose for living, because verse 10 said you have some things to do that God has planned for you to do. And then you have a place in heaven when you die. That's what this is all about. That's why Jesus was born. God reaches down, and He still reaches down today to those who have yet to believe. And He reaches out to us in grace, and we respond by faith. So I'm sitting. I arrived in Winkler or Morden early on Wednesday, earlier than I needed to be. So I pulled out my computer and went into Tim Hortons to have coffee. It was packed with people. And so I'm sitting at a little table, and right next to me at the next little table, which is touching my little table, there's a guy sitting here. And I'm sitting here. And he talks. He starts a conversation. Now, I'm in a town that has more churches than I've ever seen in my life in a small city. And they're huge churches. So, start a conversation. You know, I'm from Regina, Saskatchewan. I've never seen so many big churches. That man had a knowledge of what Jesus is all about. Goes to church. Big church. A really big church. It seats almost 2,000 people. He goes to church every week. He's lived there all of his life. He's gone to this church in its various stages of growth all of his life. He's not saved. But he knows everything. But he's not trusting. He's not walking. And so the birth of Jesus has done absolutely nothing for him. So God reaches out. He initiates in grace. And you reach up in faith and receive. Even that faith is a gift. You don't create your faith in God. God plants the faith in you. Because Romans 12, and it's not in the screen, it's not there. Romans 12 says that faith is a gift from Him. Romans 12, 6. So you're saved by grace through faith. Your past is forgiven. And God gets all the glory because you're saved by grace, that's Him, and by faith, and that's Him. He gave you the faith. So He gets all the glory. So let's back up. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Let's go back up to verse 5. Ephesians 2, 5 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, good word for sin, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. So you are spiritually dead. That means your spirit, the part of you that was created in God's image, could not touch God. So it was dead inside of you. Totally cut off from God. You can't hear Him. He won't answer you. God's presence isn't available. His power isn't walking, living, and touching you. And you have no peace. That's what people out there are like, those who aren't saved. No presence of God, no power of God, no peace of God that passes all understanding. You can't bring a spiritually dead person alive. Only God can bring life to a spiritually dead person. He breathes new life into them. So a spiritually dead person needs to be made alive by God. There's no other way to get into heaven unless you're perfect. And I failed that one. So salvation by grace through faith brings spiritual life to the spiritually dead. The power of God, listen, raises you to life. Takes you out of death, spiritual death, separation from God, and brings you into a whole new existence called life. And then God's power is in you, energizing and enabling you to live the Christian life God called you to live. If you're trying to do it without it, you're going to fail. I can't live any of the Ten Commandments without the Holy Spirit energizing and empowering me to live the life that God wants me to live. So you need to understand, we were dead in sin. And then when we got saved, God took us from death to life, darkness to light, and the Holy Spirit came to live in our spirit. That's how we got alive again. And he energizes and enables us to live the life we're supposed to live. The problem is, you're ignoring him, and I'm ignoring him most times, and I'm trying to do it in the flesh. Oh, you foolish Galatians. And so when we fail to live a life pleasing to God, it's only because we're relying on our own strength, our own intelligence, our own abilities, our own skills, instead of letting God do what only God can do. So the Bible says in verse 6, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I didn't know this either. The word raised up and seated us are both in the present tense, which means the instant he breathed new life into you and the Holy Spirit came in and energized you and enabled you to live a Christian life, you are immediately seated in heavenly places with Jesus, and you are raised up. That's an immediate result of being saved by grace through faith. So what does all that mean? That means that you are standing on earth alive, but you're also seated in heaven at exactly the same time. What does that mean? That means you're standing in the natural realm, but you're living in the supernatural realm. So when you got saved, it was more than, oh, I'm forgiven, I'm going to heaven when I die, I hope, but don't screw it up too badly. Literally, God raised you up, energized and enabled you to live a life pleasing to him, and you have one foot on earth and the other foot in heaven. You're standing in the natural realm, but you're living in the supernatural realm. Isn't that amazing? That's where all the blessings are. That's where your inheritance is. That's where your affections should be. That's where you enjoy fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That's where you receive revelation and understanding from God. So you're forgiven, you're born again, but now you're able to do what God has planned for you to do. Because he's energizing, enabling you. You're standing on the earth, but you're seated in heaven. You're living in the natural, but you're walking in the supernatural. Because you can't do what God did unless you're walking in the supernatural. And so we'll go back to Ephesians 2:10, which we haven't looked at yet. We are his workmanship. He did this. He brought us alive again, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We didn't work for our salvation. It's a gift from God by grace through faith. But once you're saved, there are some things that we're called to do. How are you going to do them? Well, you're going to stand in the natural and walk in the supernatural. You stand on earth and you're seated in heaven. The Holy Spirit lives inside you. You are energized. You are enabled on the inside to finally do what it is God wants us to do. But if we try to do it in the flesh, you foolish Galatians, you're flipping it. It doesn't work. I know, because I've tried it for decades. Trust me. All it does is give you ulcers and a nervous breakdown, and I had both. So once we're born again, saved, forgiven, we have some things to do for him, because every member of the church is a minister for Christ. We had a lady come to our church, church I work with, and she came up to me at coffee break, because we had coffee break in the middle, and she said, so who's the pastor? Because at this point, six different people had done some leading. And I said, there isn't one. She said, no, you don't understand. Who's the priest? And I said, no, you don't understand. There isn't one. And she said, well, I want to know who the leader is. And I said, well, I'm a leader, one of many, but we don't have a pastor and we don't have a priest because we're all ministers. We are all part of the priesthood of all believers. She never came back. Everyone is a minister. We are ministers of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of the kingdom. We need to understand you can't do that on your own. You need to let the energy, the power of God inside us. And so we're called to do good works. Let's read it again. We are his workmanship. You've saved through him by grace through faith, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Before you were born, God knew what he wants you to do. And if you don't do it, it doesn't get done. He's not waiting. And if you fail, oh, well, we'll give it to Shannon to do because, you know, Valencia failed to do it. It doesn't work that way. If you don't do what you're called to do, it isn't going to get done. Those good works include anything that you do in the name of Jesus. These good works are the same things that Jesus did while ministering on the earth for 3 years before his death. John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you. When Jesus says that, he means, listen up, I'm not fooling. To say, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. So what is your ministry? Praying for the sick, seeing the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see, the dumb speak. What's your ministry? Casting out demons? Do all the things Jesus did. Raise the dead. When I go overseas, they're all waiting anxiously for the anointed man from Canada because there's no C. I have to have a K. Canada starts with a K in Russian. They're waiting for the anointed man from Canada, and I have to destroy that every time I go to a place for the first time. I just have to say, no, I'm not anointed, I'm not special, I read the book, I'm doing what the book said we can do. You can all do this. Because God has prepared good works for every one of us to do. And Jesus said the things that he did are the good works, and we're to do those. Jesus never baked cookies for his neighbor. You can do that as long as God tells you to. And that's the key. Do what it is God tells you to do. Jesus had a successful ministry, and it was easy. He did what he saw the Father do. He spoke what he heard the Father say. That makes a successful ministry. And that's all we're called to do. Because we have a relationship with God, we can see what he's doing in the kingdom. Isn't that what Jesus said to Nicodemus? If you're born again, you can see the kingdom. In fact, you can enter it. And the Bible says if you're born again, you can hear God. My sheep hear my voice. Not rocket science. So we're going to do what Jesus did. We're going to listen to the Father. He's God. He initiates. You respond. And you're going to do what he says to do and say what he says to say. So last night I brought a 21-year-old man and his wife up in a service we were at, way out in the country in the middle of nowhere, not even a town or a gas. There's not even a Tim Hortons. I can't believe people live out there. And I said, have you ever prophesied before? And they said, no. And I said, you born again? They said, yes. And I said, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking tongues? And they said, yes. I said, good, let's teach you. They had the time of their life. They prophesied for about 3 hours with me. And they got really good at it. All they were doing was listening to God, because they're sheep. They can hear his voice, and speaking. Because Jesus prophesied, we can prophesy. However, you've got to only do what God tells you to do. Matthew chapter 7. So you do all these things in the name of Jesus if God told you to do them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name like last night? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You did it, but I didn't ask you to. You did it because you have the power and you have the presence and you know how to use the gifts, but I didn't tell you to do that one. So when we do good works in the name of Jesus, it has to be something he told us to do, or else we're using the name in vain, and that's breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So, you're saved by grace through faith. Once born again, there are things God has planned for you to do since before the foundations of the world. Unique to you, part of your going into all the world and making disciples, part of your walk with Jesus. So what we've just done is basically studied Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. Strange place to teach from for Christmas. However, you are totally forgiven because you have been born again. I was born again November the 9th, 1976. So I'm 40 years plus 2 weeks old in Jesus. And I was in Russia when my birthday happened, and we celebrated it because I never forget it. Here's the problem, and this is why I'm teaching you this. We see salvation as an event. So when did you get saved? And you can tell me at least the year, or you know, what disaster had happened in your life the day before. And so we see salvation as an event. 40 years, 2 weeks ago, I got saved. It's not an event. And so there's two other places we're going to look next week. Scripture says in the present tense, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Being saved, present tense. So yes, I was born again 40 years and 2 weeks ago, past tense, but I'm still being saved, present tense. And the Bible states, next verse, that there's a future salvation. 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, in the future. So, yes, we can say, got saved November the 9th, 1976. But I'm still being saved, and I will be saved. There's three tenses to this. That's where I started. Past, present, future. And regretfully, we're so parked on the past. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven when I die. I can live like the devil, but I'm going to go to heaven when I die. No, it's past, it's present, and it's future. It's a process. Let me give it to you another way. When you got born again, past, you were just as if you never sinned, justified by the blood of Jesus. But in the present, you are being saved. That's sanctification. You're becoming more and more like Jesus because you're walking with him. And one day, when God reveals Jesus to us, we will be saved, and that's glorification. Those are big theological words. But that's the process we're in. And too often we park or go into neutral and stop moving, and we're wasting the birth of Jesus. That's not what it's all about. The birth of Jesus is allowing us to continue a process of salvation. It's more than an event. It has a present and a future, not just a past. And we're going to look at those two next week. Okay? So bow your heads with me, please. Father, we thank you that Jesus is God, born in the flesh. We thank you that we have to connect that crib in Bethlehem to a cross at Calvary. And that we then need to connect it to the crown, because Jesus was raised from the dead and he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you that because of his death, he paid the penalty for our sins so that we would not remain separated from you. and we would not have to go to hell. We thank you for the event of our salvation in the past. Thank you that we're forgiven, we're cleansed, we're new creatures in Christ. We've come alive, that you have breathed new life into us, and we are alive on the inside, energized and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We can hear your voice. We can walk in your presence. That we're not only walking in the natural, but we're walking in the supernatural. We're standing on earth and we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I thank you that there's so much work that you've still got to do in our lives, that we're now in the process of being saved. And there one day we will be in the future also saved. Help us to see the big picture and not limit what the birth of Jesus has accomplished for us. Help us to understand salvation in its fullness. It's more than an event. Help us to understand that. It's a process. I pray that you would help us to stay focused a little bit more than we've been doing on the reason that Christmas is even celebrated. Help us not to get swallowed up in the secular celebration. Help us to have some quiet time every day in the midst of all the extra activities. Quiet time so that we can thank you for becoming one of us and being born in the hamlet of Bethlehem on that very first Christmas day. We ask it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.